Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The NLT, instead of using bind, the NLT uses the word forbid. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And instead of using loose, it uses the word, does anyone remember? Permit. Thank you, Lord. It uses the word permit, whatever you permit, so forbidden or permit. Now here's the whole point. When Jesus turned to Peter, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Remember what I said about keys. Keys represent authority, but they also represent information. So if I say to you, I'm going to give you the six keys to a better marriage, I'm going to give you information that if you apply it, you'll have a better marriage. I'm going to give you 10 keys to a healthier lifestyle, which means I'm going to give you information that if you apply it, it's going to what? Make you have a healthier lifestyle. So when Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give to you the keys to the kingdom, he's saying, Peter, I'm going to give you information in my parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And if you will apply these keys, if you will apply this information to your life, it's going to cause you to be able to bind certain things and to lose certain things. And so we apply this to the area of finances, since he used that metaphor in Mark chapter 4. This is what he's saying. If you will listen and receive these keys of how the kingdom of heaven works, if you will receive this information, and if you will apply it to your life, catch this, if you apply these keys to your life, guess what? It will give you the authority to bind poverty. That means it will give you the authority to you will forbid poverty from operating in your house, from it operating in your church, from it operating in your business, etc. And if you take these keys and you apply them to the area of your finances, guess what? You will then be able to loose the resources of heaven into your house, into your church, or into your business, etc. So the key is what? The key is knowing what these keys are and operating them. And so to that metaphor, guess what? He already gave us two keys. The first key is when you give, guess what? It releases heaven's resources to come into your life. That's the first key. The second key is this. The more that you give, the more that heaven's resources can be what? Released into your house or into your life. Did you catch that? That is so important that you get that. So key, because God's way to increase is giving. There's many ways in the world that you can increase. You can rob a bank. You might get caught, you might not. You can get an inheritance, right? You can fraud people, defraud people. But God's way is what? Through giving. This is why I shared with you so many examples. So you have the little boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. What did he do? He gave it away. And look what happened. It was enough. Jesus blessed it, gave thanks for it, and Jesus caused it to feed over 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and had 12 baskets left over. We saw this principle apply with Elijah and the Zarephath woman in 1 Kings 17. Remember that? Where the widow woman only had a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, and she said, oh, I'm going to just cook this up, and then we're going to die, her and her son. Thank God Elijah understood this principle, because he said, wait, before you do that, make me something to eat. Seems kind of harsh to go, but he understood the principle. And so she does that, she gives to him, she meets his need. Guess what? The Lord said, you will never run out of oil or flour for the rest of this family. See, time and harvest. We saw it again with Elisha the Shunammite woman. Do you remember Elisha? And this one is found in 2 Kings. Elisha the Shunammite woman, remember? She's already wealthy. She's been giving him, making him meals every time he's in town. Finally, she adds a room to her house for him to stay. So she's investing into his ministry. And so, remember what happens? Is that finally, Elisha says, what can we do for this woman? She's better. Guess what he does? He prays she has a kid. Wow. And then when the devil kills her kid, she has to raise from the dead. And then when the word of the Lord comes to Elisha that there's going to be a 7-year famine, guess what? He goes to her and he says, get out of town, there's a famine coming. And then when the famine's over, she comes back, and guess what? She has favor with the king, and all of her land and all of her property is what? Given to her. All because of what? because she sold into that man's ministry. This is also why we looked at the example of Jesus, Peter, and the fish. Remember that one from Luke 5? Where Jesus is going to, he's preaching, there's so many people, they're knocking up against him, and he's not being effective, so he sees a boat. It's Peter's boat, and he asks Peter, can we use your boat? And so he pushes them up into the water bit where people can't get to him, and he can preach, and everyone can hear. So Peter actually invested in Jesus' ministry. And then, when Jesus is done, you know the story, is that Jesus says, launch out into the deep your nets, and then they catch so many nets, so many fish, the net breaks, the boat starts to sink. We see that principle. Just this afternoon, I'm going over my lesson. And so I'm reading that story again. I love that story. And so when I was about to go on, all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. And the Spirit of the Lord says, you've always taught that as if the fish was the only thing he received. And I stopped. I thought that's all he received. And the Holy Spirit said again, you've always taught that as if that was the only thing that Peter received. And so I read it again, and then I saw. Now, if you know in Luke 5, you know that he receives all this fish. Yeah. But what happens? Remember when he says, Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinner, because he's blown away by this miracle? What does Jesus do? What does he say? Do you remember? He says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I saw it. He received his calling. He received his purpose in life. In other words, this is what I'm saying. Can you imagine if Jesus said to Peter, can I use your boat? Imagine if Peter said, you know, I'm preaching, I'm tired. I've been working all night. No. Peter, we would have never heard of Peter again. But all because he invested in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus says, you know what? I can use a guy like this. Come follow me. And it changes Peter's entire life. And it all started with what? Him giving his boat for the master to use. See, your giving is doing so many things that you don't yet understand. You know, Proverbs 18 and 16 says this, giving a gift can open doors and gives access to important people. In other words, your giving will make room for you and you will be brought before kings and important people because you're giving. I remember when me and my wife, when we moved out to British Columbia, I was going to Bible college there. And so we arrived sometime earlier before school started. And so at the time we were looking for jobs, and so, you know, we're putting in our applications, and so we didn't have nothing to do. And I remember I said to my wife, I said, you know what? We should call this school and let's find out if we can just be a blessing. If we can just help them out, because we're not doing anything but sitting around anyways. And at that time they had just purchased a whole new building property. And so I said, call us, find out if we can be of some help. But I remember she called, and whoever she got, they said, oh, no, we're good. We don't need any help. Okay. So a few days go by, and I said to her, call again. And so she calls this time, and she got someone else, and they said, yes, we need all the help. School's starting pretty soon. We need all the help to get things straight. So we went there. And so then we're like, hey, we're here to help. And so what they put us on, we had to cut the grass, trim the wood, you know, all the lawn care stuff, the stuff we need to do. And they said, can you do that? And we did that. And we did it for 2 weeks, and then I got a job, so I would help them in the morning, then I'd go to my job. And so, anyways, we did it for 2 weeks, I think my wife did it for a month, and then school started. And so I remember I went into registration, and I'm standing in line with other students, and we're talking, and the director of the school comes out of his office, and I remember he yells down the hallway, George. And so I said, yes. He said, I want you in my office. So I went to his office, and he said, you know what? He said, you guys blessed me so much that you are willing to work for free, 8 hours a day. He said, you blessed me. He said, we've decided we're paying for all your books. I was like, thank you, Lord. He said, no, your books are paid for. I said, I went on the shelf and everything. The next day, when I went to school, he called me into the office again. And he said, you know what? He said, we were just so moved by what you guys did. He said, we not only are going to give you your books free, he said, we would like you to continue to do the lawn care stuff, and we're going to put you on scholarship. You don't have to pay tuition. I didn't do that expecting that, but because I was giving, we were giving of our time, our energy. it came back. He said, you're faithful. You're on scholarship. Wow. But it doesn't stop there. This is just showing how the Lord works. So I was doing it, and then I remember I was going to school. It went from 8 to 12, and then I was working at the school from 12 to 4. Then I was going to work from 4 to midnight every day. So it got kind of hard. And after 4 months, I was like, I don't think I can keep this going, right? And so I remember after the first semester, I went to see him. I said, you know what? Thank you so much, but this is too much. So I'm going to give the scholarship back because we're good. I got a job. My wife is working now. And so we're going to give it back. I need those hours. And he's like, you sure? You sure? You really want it? I said, yeah, I'm sure. He says, okay. And so I went about my business. And there's another student there. His name was Erwin from Indonesia. He's a foreign student. And what we didn't know, because he was a foreigner, he couldn't work. He had run out of money. He was just believing God from day to day to meet his needs. He didn't even have tuition money. He ran out. And so what happened was, when they found that out, guess what? That scholarship makes it happen. They gave it to him. And today, guess what? My friend is a big-time evangelist in Indonesia. Huge. He's big. Wow. And so I like to think I played a small part in his ministry. Amen. But it shows you, when you have a heart to give,
right.
Yeah. Come on. Are you familiar with Dr. Cho? Mm-hmm. Dr. Yogi Cho went on to be with the Lord, I think either this year or last year. At one time, he had the largest church in the world.
Right.
It was over 1 million members. Wow. And so, just a fascinating, his whole story is fascinating. He wrote a book, I think it's called The Fourth Dimension or something like that. It's his journey from being a Buddhist and how he came to know Christ. He had tuberculosis, he was dying. Anyways, he gives the story about how he had got so many members that he needed a much larger church. A massive church is massive. And so he started it, right? He's doing it by faith, and they're building this massive church. And he shares that in the middle of the construction, he's in South Korea, was in South Korea, they had a recession. And all of a sudden the money wasn't coming in for the church. Just stopped. And he was saying he had already signed agreements with these construction companies to pay. And he didn't have the money. And so he said, he remembered that he thought, you know, every morning I'm going to, because it was just a shell of a building they were building, it was just a shell. They had stopped construction. And so he went there to pray, to seek the Lord. He said, what he meant to pray, but he always ended up crying. Because he said, I'm so stressed. We're talking millions and millions of dollars. We're talking, he's going to jail if he cannot come up with the money. And he ain't got no money. And so he said, I intended to pray, but every time I started, it's because of the stress and the pressure, I just went. And so there are many members, thousands of members begin to meet him, to pray with him. And they just cried with him. People, eh? But look at this. So finally, he said, there was an old lady that was a member of the church. And she said, I can't take this anymore. I can't take this. She said, the only thing I have this life are these chopsticks. She said, I give them to you. That's all she had. She said, I give them to you. She knew that was not going to help Bill, right? And he said, when she did that, something broke. And the people were so moved, they began to give. They began to give. They began to give. And they paid off the building. All because of one woman who gave her chopsticks. Wow, the power of giving. So we see here that the key is what? The key is giving. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say this. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I love that. He says, you must decide in your heart. I love that. You must decide. In other words, nobody can decide for you how much you're supposed to give. Remember, I talked about that. It is a personal decision between you and the Lord. And I share with you, and I won't go through it again, how I've had those experiences. And when people are, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't believe I am, but when the evangelist or the pastor, as soon as they said, God says you're supposed to give $1,000, click, I give nothing. Because it's my choice, it's my decision. Why? Because you don't know my heart. Did you catch that? That's what Paul says. He says, you must each decide in your heart. You don't know my heart. So how can you put a number on what I'm going to give? how much you're going to give. And he says, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In other words, he gives us another key here, what? That your attitude will affect your blessing. Yeah. Your attitude. If you cannot give willingly and cheerfully, then don't give. Because you're not going to get anything back. And I said this last week, I believe many believers have nullified their giving, their receiving, because they didn't give with a cheerful, eager, willful heart. Now, let me read this verse 7 and 8 out of the Passion Bible. Listen to this. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves, so there is generosity. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything. I didn't say that. God said that. Did you catch that? He said when you give, God is going to give back to you. When you become involved in meeting the needs of people, God becomes involved in meeting your needs. This is how it works. This is it. He says, you'll have more than enough of everything, every moment, and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. You need to meditate. I didn't say that. And what the boldness of Paul. Paul says, when you give and you begin to meet the needs of other people, guess what? God will make sure you never lack. That's what he's saying. Remember I told you up here the word everything. It comes from the Greek word autarkia. This is its meaning. It means independently wealthy, needing nothing. Let that soak in. Paul is saying, when you live a lifestyle of giving and helping people and meeting people's needs, when you live a lifestyle of giving, guess what? God will bring you to a place where you will become independently wealthy. I like that too. She said, I like that. Do you grasp what he's saying here? Independently wealthy? Independent of what? He's saying, independent from the systems of this world. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you live a lifestyle of giving, God is going to keep prospering you and increasing you until you have no dependence upon the systems of this world, whatever. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. In other words, catch this. Maybe you are on disability. Maybe you're on some kind of social assistance, welfare, or whatever it is. And that's okay, that's where you're at. But he's giving you a key how to get out of that. He says, you may be there right now, but if you begin to live a lifestyle of giving, God is going to slowly increase you in this area of finances until what? Until you'll walk into that office, you'll say, I don't need that your money anymore. It's not good. This is the promise of the Lord. This is his way of getting out from the pressure that the world will put on you. Because you know what? Someone said to me just yesterday, they said, you know what? We need to teach end times because what's coming, the church is not ready. They said, what's coming? We're not going to be able to handle when they pass out those identity cards. You know what I'm talking about. And Trudeau's pushing for these things, right? And what are you going to do when they freeze your bank account because you didn't do what they said do, which they actually demonstrated with the truckers? They demonstrated their power. People didn't know the government can't have that kind of power, right? What are you going to do when they freeze your savings account and you can't get to your pension plan in the bank because the bank's freezing because the government said to? They said, we're not ready. And then at first I said, you're right, but then that night the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, this is why I'm having you teach on giving. Come on. So you will be what? You'll be separated from the systems of this world. Yeah. Is that good? Oh! Hallelujah. I believe in my heart that cutting edge. It's our time.
Come on.
I sense in my heart. Come on. I sense it in every cell of my being. Yes. God is saying it's time to begin to prosper because I want you separated from what? From the systems of this world. Remember the ocean of resources. Because the world, guess what? There is just not enough in the world to satisfy everyone. The world just doesn't have the world system is just not enough. But we've got to learn how to draw upon what? His resources. Remember, that's why Jesus was totally independent from the world's resources.
Right.
When he needed money, he could just say, Peter, go fishing in the corner. That's there. My neighbors.
Yeah.
Yep. That's not of this world. That's where he was tapped into something else.
Yes.
When he caught all those fish. Because Peter proves that we fished on it and caught nothing. Jesus was tapped into something else. And remember, I shared with you, one of the reasons he died was so that we now could be connected to our source, our Father. Say, wow, isn't that good? So let me say it again. I know in my heart that God is calling us to a higher level of prosperity, to a greater dependence upon Him, and a greater separation from the things of this world.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
That's where we're at. We're at the crux.
That's right.
Are you going to receive it or are you going to reject this teaching? Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. It uses even stronger language. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his own heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and every blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support. Did you catch that? No aid and no support, and furnish an abundance for every good work and charitable donation. God is not short of resources. He's short of children he can trust with his resources.
Yeah.
Because he does not want us to hoard it, to use it upon our own lust. So he's like, I can't use him. But when he finds someone whose heart is in helping people and giving God, he's going to pour his resources into that person's life.
Amen.
And we are coming to an age, we're coming to a time in history that we're so close to him coming back. I believe before he comes back, there has to be a great end time move. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
That's why I'm not moved by what's going on here. Because
right.
Nope. I'm like, no, there's got to be this great end time move.
Yeah.
This end time move is going to cost billions and billions of dollars.
Yes, sir.
So God, I believe that God right now is raising up believers who he can trust with the resources of heaven because it's unlimited. And they're going to take the billions of dollars and we're going to travel the world. We're going to be on the station. We're going to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Bible says he cannot come back until the whole world is heard.
Yes.
And so he is right now, this is the prophetic word for the day. He's right now looking for children. He can trust the impact transfer of this world.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
He's going to raise up billionaires.
Yes.
Billionaires for his kingdom.
Yes.
You might be one of them who are called, but you're going to go through a testing period. Because that's a whole lot of money. And money, if your heart's not right, it will corrupt you and it will destroy you. It'll destroy your marriage. You see churches be destroyed because of the love of money. And so God is being slow in this. But even now, he's having me teach it so you can prepare your heart for what's coming. Selah. Selah. That means pause and think about that. It's coming. I remember I talked about Peter Daniels. He went on to be with the Lord. I went to hear him speak at WCF. He's a Christian billionaire. And he was sharing his vision. And I was like, wow. That God had given him a mandate. He was traveling to the churches throughout the world. And this is why he was at WCF. He said it very well. He said, I'm looking for business people. And he said, I'm going to make a contract. So right there, if you are a business guy, he said, I want to meet with you. I'm going to sign a contract with you. This is what he said, Christian billionaire. And he said, what I'm going to do, he had a whole bunch of millionaire Christians with him. Like, not with the president, but with his ministry. He said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to sign a contract, because he said, I want you saved. Because what we're going to do, he said, we're going to invest in your business and you're going to become a millionaire. He said, you're going to become a millionaire. But he said, this is my purpose. We're going to make you rich so that you will join our team. Because the mandate that God gave him, God said, I want you to go to the different governments of the world. And you're going to confront them. And this is what his pastor was trying to say. We will help your economy. We're going to pour millions of dollars into your economy. But you're going to have to allow missionaries to come into your country. That was the mandate God gave him. But then he died sometime later. But yet, you see that God's vision was what? To raise up Christian millionaires who were going to what? To cause the gospel to get out there. But this is the test. Are you okay? And then in verse 9, he goes on. He says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So he adds here that, you know what? Your giving is not only going to affect the here and now, it's also going to affect eternity. God doesn't forget, is what he's saying. Every dollar you place, God has made a record of it. He won't forget your good deeds. It made me think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Do you remember Cornelius? So many people overlook this part. It's fascinating because when the angel appeals to Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, he says, your prayers and your almsgiving, which is giving to the poor. He says, your prayers and your almsgiving, in the King James, says, has come up as a memorial before the Lord. That's interesting. In other words, the angel is saying, your giving and your prayers has caught God's attention. Because if you, Cornelius is the first Gentile who's saved. So when God was looking around to pour out this blessing, guess who we look for first? The giver. The givers. And so God is still looking for givers to pour out his blessings upon. In verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. Did you catch that? He's talking about prosperity. Well, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So here, Paul goes back to using his analogy of the farmer. And he says it, now the key phrase is in the same way. Oh, you guys can't see it, eh? I forgot about it. I still don't know. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. No, I gotta get out of the way. And then bread to eat in the same way. That's the key phrase. In the same way. He's saying in the same way that God prospers the farmer, he's going to prosper you. In the same way that God gave increase to the farmer, it's the same way you're going to increase. And what is that way? Seed time and harvest. That's the only way God has. In the same way. So look at this. He says what? He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. We say what? God is going to make sure you get seed. That's his responsibility. And guess what? Every month, God, and probably more than once a month, God is going to make sure you get some seed. It could be through your job. It could be through a love gift someone gave you. It could be through some social assistance that you're on, you get a check for. That's seed. What have we been doing? We've been eating our seed. We've been using all of the seed on ourselves. We've been spending it all on ourselves. But here is what is a farmer's occupation? The plant. His livelihood. He lives by planting seed. And so he understands his increase is going to come through him planting seed. So Paul said it works the same way. God is going to make sure he gets seed to you. Don't eat it, but what? Plant it. And then when you get the harvest, eat some of that, but set some aside to replant. Verse 11. Well, let me say this. God is looking for channels, not reservoirs. A reservoir is it's holes. A channel, water just comes through. You get that? He's looking for people who will channel his prosperity to meet the needs of people. It's kind of like the Dead Sea. Do you know why they call the Dead Sea? What's that? Well, because nothing can live in it, right? Because there's some bacteria, but nothing can live in the Dead Sea. Why can nothing live in the Dead Sea? It's too salty. Why is it too salty? Because of the water that comes from the Jordan comes into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. So the water comes in, and it's so hot, the water evaporates quickly, but it leaves in salt deposits. And the salt has built up over time where nothing can live in it. And this is what God's saying, don't become like the Dead Sea. Have several outlets where you give. You give what? Again, the saying is so true. If God can get it through you, you better believe he's going to get it to you. So verse 11, yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. He calls it ministry of giving again. He calls it ministry of giving three times. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Listen to the Living Bible. Yes, God will give you so much that you can give it away. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gift to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. In verse 13, as a result of your ministry, there it goes again, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overwhelming grace God has given to you. So right here, in these four scriptures, he gives to us five responses of because of what you gave. The first thing is this. Your giving, he says, will cause the need to be met. Isn't that wonderful? It's your giving that keeps these lights on. It's your giving that keeps the hydro, the power, the air conditioning. We have air conditioning because of your giving. Isn't that nice? Cool. I've been in churches and they're like, wow. And it's your giving that puts food on people's tables. We're one of the, I think we're one of the biggest givers in this church. You are affecting people's lives. You don't even know who they are. And they don't even know who you are. Is that awesome? So he says your giving is meeting the need. Number two, your giving causes those in need to thank, praise, and give glory to God. Because that's what he said. He said, you know, when they receive, they what? They begin to praise God. That's powerful. Your giving literally will charge the atmosphere with the presence of God. That's what he's saying. Wow. You know the Bible says that when someone gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. And people get saved because someone gave money to send someone to that person to preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel. So literally that scripture is saying that when you give, you are affecting heaven. Did you realize you are affecting heaven? You are affecting the angels of heaven. Because you gave, someone was able to preach, someone got saved, all of heaven rejoiced. All because of your giving. This is why the Bible speaks so much on giving. Number three, he puts it this way. Your giving, it will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Isn't that interesting? He says it will, what? It'll prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying your giving will become a witness and a testimony that God's love lives inside of you. James talks about this in James, I know I'm going fast, James chapter 2 verse 14, right? He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? There's nothing worse than a bunch of Christians who say, I love you, and they leave you in the wherever mess you're in.
That's right.
Paul says, this is a testimony and a witness that God truly lives in that person's heart.
Amen.
And then the fourth thing he says you're giving causes, is that it causes those people who receive, they will pray for you. Isn't that awesome? Do you remember, again, going back to Elisha and the Shunammite woman? Because the Shunammite woman gave into Elijah's ministry. Remember what did Elisha do? He prayed that she might have a child. I'm telling you, things are going to happen in your life. You're like, where did that come from? Because you gave somebody rejoice, prayed for you, and you were blessed. The fifth thing he says, this is still from verse 11, he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. In other words, what he's saying, what we've been saying, when you give, you actually cause for the heavens to open up and for the resources to come down, flowing into your life. So that what? So that you can give again. And this is how you increase. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger, and you keep giving bigger and bigger. Isn't that awesome? And then verse 15, he says, thank God for this gift. Two wonderful four words. Thank you, Corinthians, for your giving. And I know the pastors have said it. We think we are a giving church. We may be little, but we give like we're big. And that's why God hit, that's why he's looking at cutting edge right now. He's measuring us. And I believe he's saying, you guys, you can handle a little more. You can handle a little more. Isn't that awesome? Because what? You've been faithful in the little things. I can now give you a little more. It's always increments. So we're going to end there, but let me say this. Maybe you're sitting there and you're struggling. Let me say this. Start with your tithe. Just start with your tithe, okay? You know, we share this many times. Less than 10% of the body of Christ actually tithes. The tithe actually is 10%. And it's 10% of your income or what money that flows into you. Just start there, okay? And trust God. And what's going to happen is you're going to begin to increase. And then guess what? When you see that increase, get 11%. And go to 12. And go to 13. Remember I shared with you the businessman who started Quaker Oats, Henry Crawwell. Actually, he got to the place where he was giving 70% and living off 30%. Another man, a man who invented, I have his book at home, he invented a huge earth-moving machine, these massive tractors. He was a Christian that invented it. And he said that he made so much money that he gave to the Lord 90% and lived off 10%. He can be trusted. So just start with your tithe. Because, you know, in Malachi, the Lord said, if you will tithe, well, I'll open up the windows of heaven. Now, pour you over so much blessing, you won't have room to contain it. Just start there, okay? Just start there. Be faithful. And guess what? When you get more, God, remember, use some of it for yourself, your bills, whatever, but set aside 10, then 11, then 12. It's going to take time. Be patient. No farmer plants seed and comes up the next day and gets, oh, I don't know, harvest, they lied to me, right? The farmer understands it takes time. And each seed is a little different. It varies. So don't be moved by what you see or don't see, okay? Because you know, a corn seed will take 3 months to mature and give its fruit. An apple seed will take 10 years.
Wow.
Because it's going to produce a tree, okay? So what I'm just saying is, don't be moved because you gave it and you didn't get it. A couple months later, you're still, I didn't get it. It varies. But the whole purpose of this lesson is what? God is not a liar.
Yes, that's right.
It's coming.
Yes.
Stay in the right attitude of joyfulness. Stay in that attitude. It's coming. It's coming. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you are showing us how to prosper your way. You're not against it, but you are calling out to your children. Because we have a job to do, we have assignments to take care of, and we got to reach a dying world, and we're running out of time. And so, Father, we say, you can trust us. We are committing to be givers. We're going to live a lifestyle of giving. And the more that comes into this house, the more is going to flow out of this house. Until we are 100% totally dependent only on you. We say thank you. And everyone here, Father, I release a blessing over every person here that they will act on your word and they will be doers of your word and they will increase. And even those who can never even imagine being out of debt, that you're going to cause, I ask that you do a quick work in their life. That as they're obedient to you, that you can supernaturally quicken the seed so that they can see that you are a God who honors your word. And even some here that you know your hand is on them, you're calling them to be extremely wealthy. But we pray that their hearts will always be for helping people and for giving to your kingdom. We say thank you. We hear the call. We ask for the grace to walk this out in Jesus' name. Amen.